Speak in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. One of my guilty pleasures is watching reality TV, which if you've ever watched reality TV, you know it's based in reality, but it's not very realistic. And if you've ever watched a season of reality TV, you know that some people just get more screen time than others. And it's not always apparent why until the season progresses, and it's typically the people who bring the most drama, the best storylines, they get more screen time than anybody else. And there are sometimes just people in the background of this reality TV show that you're not really sure why they're there because they're never on camera, they never say anything, they're almost like background. But if the story had been a little bit different, that person would have had more screen time. In some ways, the Gospels are a little bit like that. There are just some disciples that get more screen time than others. And Peter is certainly one of those disciples. And that's really because of how Peter's story ends. At the very end of Peter's story is Jesus saying to Peter, "You are my rock. Upon you, I will build the foundation of my church." It's a pretty important message. You want to kind of know what happened with Peter. But I'm going to ask you guys a question. It can be a rhetorical question. No one needs to answer. But how many disciples can you name off the top of your head? Can you name all 12 of the disciples? I asked my husband this, who's also a priest, and he said, no, not even gonna try, can't do it. Cannot name all 12. And I've been trying over the week. I got to 8 off the top of my head. I kind of worked my way up to 10, and then I forgot who I had named and who I hadn't named, so I just gave up. I couldn't name all 12 disciples off the top of my head. I'm going to read them for you. I wrote them down because even after researching them all week long and trying to memorize them, I was not confident in my ability to recite all 12 disciples based on memory. So here are the 12 disciples: Simon Peter, Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, John, Philip, Bartholomew, or in other gospels called Nathaniel, so either one would be appropriate, Thomas, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, or Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. I could not name all 12. I can certainly name Peter, though. Peter is one of my favorite disciples, mainly because he gets a lot of screen time, but also because I like his storyline. And today we hear the story of Peter walking on water. And how the story starts is Jesus sends them on the boat. Jesus made them get on the boat. It's the first words of the gospel. He made them get on the boat so he could go and pray. And it is evening, and the waves are battering the boat, meaning that they're taking on water. And the disciples are there all night long, getting nowhere because they're going against the wind, bailing out the water. They're tired and physically exhausted. When in the early morning, when you can kind of see things, but you can't really see things, you can kind of see some things, but not really make out what it is, this figure appears to them walking on the water. And they're terrified. And they come up with a somewhat rational explanation. It's clearly a ghost. Who else could be possibly walking on the water towards us? Jesus sees their fear and immediately says to them, "Do not be afraid, it is I." And then Peter challenges him, says, "Okay, if it's you, command me to come out of this boat. Command me to come to you. Prove to me that it is you. Tell me to come and I will walk on water towards you." Jesus says, "Come." So Peter gets out of the boat, he walks on water, he sees that the waves are battering him, he sees the storm that they're in, and he becomes terrified, downright panicked, and immediately begins to sink. And he says, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reaches out his hand, catches him, gets back to the boat, and all of the disciples on the boat worship him and says, "Surely this man is the Son of God. Surely this man is the Son of God." It's the first time in Matthew's gospel that phrase is used. It is the first time that the disciples say that. We're in Matthew 14. "Surely this man is the Son of God." So my question for you is, why this story? Because let me tell you what has happened before this in just Matthew's gospel. I'm not taking into account any of the other miracles that were in Mark, Luke, or John. This is just Matthew. Here are the things that Jesus has done prior to this point. He has healed a leper's withered hand. He has healed multiple paralyzed men. He's cast out several demons. He brought Jairus' daughter back to life. He healed 2 blind men. He healed 1 person who was mute. He fed 5,000 people, and he calmed another storm. In Matthew 8, he calmed a storm. And they said to him, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey?" So I'm reading the list of miracles that have just happened in Matthew. And I would say the healing of Jairus' dead daughter is pretty impressive. But that's not what says to the disciples, "Surely this man is the Son of God." It's Peter nearly drowning and being immediately saved. Why this story? It's a good story. It is not as good as the ones that I just read. Why does this one matter so much to the disciples? And we'll have to ask them when we get to heaven. I won't say that I know for sure what they would actually say. But I'd venture to guess that maybe it's a mountaintop and valley thing. Last week, we heard the story of the Transfiguration, the Feast of the Transfiguration. You hear it every 6 months. It is the most repeated story in the lectionary cycle. It is more often said than the story of Jesus' birth, his death, and his resurrection. Every 6 months, you hear the story of the Transfiguration. So you hear the story of Jesus coming up to the mountain. He's transfigured. He tells his disciples, don't tell anyone in this time, and then they descend off the mountain. They experience this mountaintop experience, and then they come down the mountain, and Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem, and he eventually is crucified in Jerusalem. So you have a mountaintop and then a valley. But the vast majority of people's lives are not mountaintop experiences, and hopefully, God willing, they're not all valleys either. They're somewhere in between. They're either coming down off the mountain or climbing back up to one, and sometimes they are in the valley. I wonder if this story meant so much to the disciples because all of the things that I've listed before were mountaintop experiences. Watching a little girl who had been previously dead come back to life and her family celebrating, that's a mountaintop experience. But what about the valleys? What about coming down the mountain? What about coming back up to the mountain? What about the ordinary days of life? What then? I think the disciples at this point, about halfway through in Matthew's gospel, are saying, what about the day-to-day of my life? Does Jesus equally care about my fear that a ghost is walking on the water towards me as he does Jairus' daughter? Does he care that I am afraid and starting to sink as much as he does the leper's hand? Are my mundane, day-to-day things, fears and worries and batters by the waves, are those equally important to Jesus as those mountaintop experiences? And one of the phrases that is repeated numerous times in this specific reading that is not always very common in the Gospels is the word immediately. Immediately. Jesus doesn't do a lot of things immediately, but when he does, it is important to note. He does two things in this Gospel reading immediately. They're afraid, and he immediately says to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And the second thing he immediately does is when Peter says to him, "Lord, save me," immediately Jesus reaches out his hand, catches him, and brings him back to the boat. Jesus did not wait a single second to see if Peter's faith would abound, if Peter could figure it out himself. Jesus immediately reached in and saved him and brought him back to safety. And the great irony is that Peter was never in any real danger. Jesus was always there, always going to protect him. But when Peter's fears overcame him, Jesus immediately stepped in. We're in the season of ordinary time. That's why we're green. We're going to be green until we get all the way to the first Sunday in Advent, which is the first Sunday in December for anyone who's keeping track. So you have a lot of months left, all of September, October, and all of November. We're kind of coming into the halfway mark. In a few weeks, we'll be at the halfway mark of ordinary time. It's the season that we remember that we worship an extraordinary God in our ordinary times. I hope that every single one of you has had some sort of mountaintop experience with Jesus, something that has led you to say, this is the person that I will give up everything in my life to follow, like the disciples did. I hope you all have had that experience. But the thing about mountaintops is you have to come down. And I hope that you have an ordinary experience with Jesus, an experience that says maybe this is not important to anybody else in the world. Maybe other people would look at this and say, that's just not a big deal. But to you, it means everything. And I hope that some ordinary experience with Jesus can have each one of us in the season of ordinary time repeating the phrase the disciples say for the very first time on something pretty ordinary. Truly, this man is the Son of God. Amen.